I want to talk to you about conflict in the church, okay? Conflict in the church. It's a little bit different angle than we've taken with the other weeks, but everything that we've talked about essentially and eventually lands here with us. And there's both the global church and then there's the local church. There's the global church. Come on, every person that confesses that they have faith in Jesus, that they believe in him, the global church. But then the global church is in a lot of little small pockets, a lot of small communities, and we're one of those communities. So today is about that conflict in the church. The church is on a mission, all right, to proclaim the gospel. And as we do this, there will be conflict around what we agree on and what we disagree on. All right, there's going to be conflict. Again, not if, but when. There will be. It's sort of like your family. At some point, you know what I'm saying? Somebody's going to do something and there's going to be conflict. It's humanity, y'all. All right? It's just the way that it goes. And so there will be relational conflict, and we've got to work through these things well. We've got to work through relational conflict well as the body of Christ. And so how do we do that? We're going to talk about that today. And I do want to address one thing, is that as a church, I did mention this last week, but I kind of wanted to start this week and open it back up. As a church, Northwood Church, we are a very diverse church. We are a non-denominational church, and so we don't have a certain church structure that is involved in a national denomination or something like that. And for some people, that sort of worries them. For other people, that's what they're looking for. You know what I'm saying? There's all that kind of stuff going on. But as a non-denominational church, we have a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. In regards to religion, we have people that have a Lutheran background and a Catholic background and a Baptist background, Pentecostal background, no background whatsoever, right? Atheists. I mean, we have people from all different walks of life in regards to what church maybe they grew up in and how they maybe view God. Politically speaking, we've got a diverse church. You know what I'm saying? We kind of talk about how at Northwood Church, there's not really, at least I don't think that there is, a very big choir. You know what I'm talking about? Whenever you say, hey, you're preaching to the choir, it's like, well, if by choir you mean that Jesus actually existed, we believe that he's Lord, like that's a pretty general church belief. Yes, but underneath that umbrella is a whole lot of differences there. And so as a church, since we have such diversity here, we need to have conversations like we're going to have today every now and then in order to maintain what we have, a healthy church. Okay, so we're going to be digging into that today. But the early church dealt with the same thing. The early church, it was not just one type of person and one group of people. It was very diverse, a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds. And so Paul instructs them in Ephesians 4, he says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, come on, y'all, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There were so many words there that all of us love. Patience, right? Humility. Come on, we love these words because we're so good at them. Naturally, aren't we all patient and humble? I mean, if there's one thing that humanity's known for, I think it's those two things. Eager to maintain unity. we are the United States, right? So we're eager to maintain unity. No. All right, in the bond of peace. I feel like Paul paints this wonderful picture. He's like Bob Ross. He's like, come on, guys, a little happy tree here. Can you imagine? What would it be like to be in this scene right here? This would be great. He's painting this picture of humility and patience and everybody bearing with one another in love. And sometimes I read scripture and I'm like, Paul, you're such an idealist. You know what I'm saying? Like, that is just not reality. But this is the word of God to us. So kind of what does this look like? Okay, our goal is unity in the midst of diversity. Unity and diversity. It's really easy to have unity without diversity, or to have diversity without unity. Okay, it's very basic. okay? If you have a group of people and everybody is, there's no diversity and everybody is fully united, that's where everybody thinks the same way, acts the same way, right? And if they don't, if they step out of line of that unity, then they get a quick, you know, whoosh, get back in line. You know what I'm saying? They get a tongue lashing, you know? They nope, get back, right here, this is what we do. It's very narrow, all right? So there's a lot of unity, but it's kind of like forced unity, maybe manipulative, if you will. And then there's diversity, everybody's different, and there's no unity at all. Everybody's doing their own thing. You know what I'm talking about? Like to each his own, like this fully like relativistic type of society and everybody just does whatever they want. And people, depending on how they're wired, celebrate those things differently. But I think it's so important to define words because we say words a lot of times and we have no idea what they mean. Okay, and so diversity. Diversity is a group of people who differ from one another. It's a group of people who differ from one another. Again, backgrounds, thought processes, they're different, okay? And so it's a diverse group of people. And then there's unity, and listen to this. Unity, a unified group of people is a group of people who agree in interests, attitudes, or actions. And so whenever you start trying to put these two things together, for some people it feels like a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't quite work. But we see this picture painted by Paul. In a few minutes, we're gonna look at how Jesus kind of paints this picture of having a group of people where there is unity in diversity. So where the rub is, where the static is where there is differences and where there is conflict. And there are two common conflicts in the global church. Two common conflicts, and they are doctrinal and cultural conflicts. Doctrinal and cultural conflicts. And so where that diversity kind of, again, where the sparks fly is when we talk about doctrine and we talk about culture. We talk about doctrinal conflicts. Christianity in and of itself is very diverse. I just mentioned denominations a second ago. Different denominations emphasize different beliefs and practices to varying degrees. Okay, so if maybe you've been in multiple denominations in your life and you've experienced that firsthand whenever you're in one place and the pastor or the people focus in on a certain set of doctrines or maybe they have a certain mission or vision that's this is where they're at. And then you go to another church. It's still the global church, but it's another local church. And then it's just different. They have a different set of applications even sometimes of those beliefs. And it's like, it's the same words, it's the same Bible, but there's a different emphasis. Christianity is very diverse. Some wish that Christianity was not diverse at all. And I can understand that it's one church, all the same. And that would be great, but it's not reality. Now, we can have different denominations and different approaches, but not at the same time have division around those things. Meaning, I'm not gonna fellowship with you, I don't like you because you interpret that differently than I do. It gets a little bit touchy, gets a little sensitive, okay? So doctrinal diversity, certain doctrines require unity while others allow diversity. I believe this, not all doctrinal issues justify breaking fellowship. Not all doctrinal issues. Let's throw out some of these. Doctrinal diversity. Now, let me preface this one more time. Okay, I gotta say this. There are certain things that we believe we can have diversity in doctrinally that some people don't think you can have doctrinal diversity in. So I might say some things in a second and you're like, no, that you can't be diverse in that. And I might would argue that I believe you can be. I think there might be a spectrum that's okay and that you are still in right belief when it comes to Christianity. And so what are some of those? Well, eschatology. That's the study of the end times, basically. So anytime that somebody's talking about, you know, when the world's going to end or when Jesus is going to come back, and everybody has all their little divisions and when this is going to happen and when that's going to happen, and they're all using the same scriptures to have to prove their different points, right? Well, I believe that it's going to happen how it happens. Wow, what a super intelligent way of putting that, right? But I believe that there could be some diversity in that. I believe there's some diversity, doctrinal diversity around the age of the earth. Some don't. There's old and there's young earth. People have different beliefs when it comes to that. And it's a different way of looking at scripture. We don't have time to get into that today. Ecclesiology, church government, the way that the church government kind of plays out the structure of the church and the way that the church operates. Soteriology, which is basically how people are saved, the study of salvation, basically. And so if you've ever heard somebody argue about Arminianism and Calvinism, that would be a conversation about soteriology. And there's so many people that get in arguments, and they begin to hate one another, it seems like, over these conversations. And I'm like, well, I think there's a little bit more both and than either or in those conversations. Okay, demonology. So I have mental images when I say some of these words, like certain people are bigger fans of those than others, you know? So it's like you say eschatology and some people are like lick their chops. They're like, oh yeah. Yeah, talk about how there could be no diversity there, you know? Or demons, and everybody has their pet thing. But there's a lot of different ways of looking at these things. Communion practices. How often? Who can administer communion, right? Worship styles. Contemporary or traditional. You know? If you have loud music, that's a no-go. Well, I think there could be some diversity in there. It's great. You just want to have a piano and vocals? That's awesome. I think we can have some differences there. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit operates in churches and in, through people. And you know, I think there could be some diversity there. Another fun one. It's fun. These are fun things. Translations of the Bible. Sorry about that. I think that there could be some diversity there. A lot of times people are raised up to believe that it's just one thing and I'm like, man, you know, the interpreters, the translators of the Bible, if you go look at how they translate it, it makes a lot more sense of why there might be some differences. And when I say difference, I don't mean outside the right doctrine. I just mean a different perspective. But, you know, somebody shares something on Facebook from some other person and it's shoot from the hip and it's really bad logic and then everybody shares it and then there's a lot of, you know, disputes around things. I just think that some of those, we can have conversations around those. There could be diversity. However, there are essential doctrines when it comes to Orthodox Christianity. We must have doctrinal unity in the authority of the Bible. We must have unity in salvation by grace through faith. Right? We must have unity around the virgin birth, around the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. Remember, Paul said, if the resurrection is not true, then what are we doing? All of this is useless. Christianity hinges upon certain things. There must be unity around the Trinity and the deity of Jesus. That Jesus is God. He is the essence of God. If you want to look at some more of our beliefs here at Northwood, you can go to northwood.church/beliefs and see some more of those things that we believe are doctrinally necessary. But some people are so trigger happy when it comes to calling out people where they differ on different doctrines, where there's diversity in doctrine, their pet thing. They're kind of trigger happy on these, and it's like it's their calling. Their job to do nothing but look for heresy and call people heretics. Like they're just excited about it, like all the time. And for me, I would be the first to step up and say that we should analyze and we should look at doctrines and we should break them. I mean, come on, y'all. I get in a lot of deep conversations and you start looking at the nuances of this scripture and this scripture. Like, look, we should search the scriptures. I am today... If you've been at this church any amount of time, you know that that's not what we believe. Hey, just everybody believe whatever you want. It's all good. No. But at the same time, you can't swing to the other side of the fence and become a critical, hypersensitive, hypercritical Christian that really is just looking to every single person where they're wrong and to where you could correct them. You don't want to have that heart as well. Jesus corrects this in his disciples. In Mark 6, Mark 9, verse 38, John says to Jesus, says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Has your kid ever came up to you? I just thought about this. Has your kid ever like came up to you and they were super proud about doing something? They're like, "Mom, look what I did. I fixed it." And they're holding up something and really what they did is they just broke it. You know what I'm talking about? Like they, I don't know, they just like, they took something apart that they shouldn't have taken apart, but they're so proud because they think that they're helping you. And it's sort of like your cat bringing something dead to the back door, you know? Like, meow. You like what, you like this? You know, it's like, it's roadkill, man. You know, I feel like John's like, "Hey, Jesus, hey, there was a guy. He's out there casting out demons in your name, but he's not with us. We stopped him, Lord. We got your back." You know what I'm saying? We are ready. Jesus said, "Don't stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Basically, hey guys, chill out. Like, it's okay. Fear has a way of finding its way into the church and into conversations like this where people begin to get driven by fear that if someone says something a little bit different than they've heard it, that it's automatically heresy. And they become God's cop. And they go start a YouTube channel, right? Or a podcast, or whatever the case is. You know what I'm saying? In their mom's basement. And then they begin to just mock and belittle. And sometimes I see people cross the line. And it's like, man, that's unnecessary right there. You might be stopping a guy who's casting out demons in Jesus' name, and Jesus might look to you and say, "Hey, man, chill out." So there's one side of the fence, all right? We don't want to be overly critical. We want to critique things. We do want to have a critical eye, critical heart in a good sense, but we don't want to be mean critical. You guys with me on that? You understand what I'm trying to say here? Three of you. Okay, good. But then there's a cultural conflict. And so in the church, again, think about in the global church, there's doctrinal disputes. And so there are conversations around things that we can have diversity in, and I don't think we need to break fellowship over. And then there are doctrinal disputes around things that there is a line that if you remove that, you remember the Jenga piece from Loving Logic last year, and we talked about that, right? You take that Jenga piece out, it collapses. We just have to have a lot of wisdom in that. But then there's cultural issues. And honestly, these are the hot topics. To be real with you, I don't see a lot of conversations like on Facebook and stuff too much between believers about doctrinal issues. Like the last time that I saw people just general people on Facebook arguing about substitutionary atonement or the gifts of the Spirit and using scriptures and going back and forth, like it just doesn't happen. I wish that we had more conversations about doctrine, but we get so hung up, y'all, on cultural issues because it's what we could really see. It's like what we can put our hands on. And so there's a lot of cultural conflicts in the church. And so in the same way that there are we can have diversity in some, and then we need to be united in others, diversity and unity, right? Culturally speaking, it's the same thing. There are diversity in what we call personal convictions. Some of the things that people get hung up on, there is a diverse look, opinion of. And it doesn't mean that somebody's always right or wrong, but it could just be different. but you have a personal conviction about something. You do this or you don't do this based upon what? Well, the scripture might be silent on that issue. Or the scripture might kind of have some guardrails, you know, from the extremes, but doesn't say you can or can't do that. And so what ends up happening is people have personal convictions about things. And so there's conflict around that. Things like entertainment. Some people are very, very conservative on what they might, you know, whether it's a movie or, you know, whatever the case is, there might be very conservative on that. Or maybe they just, I knew people, they didn't have a TV, right? Like, you didn't have a TV. If you have a TV, you're compromising everything, you know, if you have a TV. And so they don't have a TV. It gets very, very narrow. And then there's others that get very, very liberal. Well, where's the line? It's very hard to put your finger on that. But you got entertainment. You got holidays. I'm not going there. Holidays. You know? You got, I mean, we talked about politics last week. Next year is election year. Are y'all as excited as I am? Come on, man. I can't wait till 24. It's going to be a crazy year, y'all. It already is insane. All right? And you've got to realize and you've got to accept that there are people that you might even be close to. Maybe somebody you've met in the last 6 months and you've gotten close to each other. And you're going to be hanging out at the restaurant, you know, and then they're going to say a political view that you disagree with. And you might even have the thought, how could you be a Christian and support that? That's what we're talking about. Moving on. We're not hanging in these things today, guys. Alcohol, that's another one. There's some who are prohibitionists, man. If you touch it, it's demonic. It will jump inside of you and ruin your life. Others are like, it doesn't matter at all. Do whatever you want, how much you want. And I would say that those are extreme views. There's somewhere, where is the line? Again, I'm not gonna give you a number. That's not for me to do. But some people are convicted. By the way, some people's lives have been ruined by alcohol. And so they're like, no. Perfectly fine. There shouldn't be you shouldn't look at somebody negative because they don't drink. But also on the same end, the other end of the spectrum. Now, I wouldn't say that you can go all the way to the other end of the spectrum, just drink till, you know, you pass out. That's not it. That's not scriptural, okay? But where's the line? How about we pray? How about we actually ask God? And how about we be the body of Christ and we love one another through some of these difficult things? But again, you're gonna have people that differ on all of these things. And so there was one time somebody said, what's Northwood's stance on, and it was one of these issues. They said, what's Northwood's stance on this? And I said, Northwood doesn't have a stance on that. I said, first off, whatever the scripture says that we're gonna really hold tightly to, and wherever the scripture provides wisdom and guidance, we're gonna stick to that. But there are some things that it's very difficult to say yes or no. Boom. It's very difficult to do that. And by the way, for those who say yes or no all the time, that person is on the edge of falling into legalism. Because if it's always a yes or always a no, always, and you always, always, always have the answer, just be careful, okay? In the same sense, if there is never a conviction in your personal life about something, you never are convicted, you are in danger of falling into lawlessness, okay? And there's a plethora of dangers there that can harm you and ruin you, okay? And we just have to kind of be in the middle of some of these things. So there's diversity in personal convictions, right? And then there must be unity, though, in biblical commands. Straight up, yes or no, things like sexuality, I would put into this category. If you'd like to hear us talk about sexuality, last year, Loving Logic, we talked about sexuality. We spent a long time discussing that. But we believe that there are some very clear lines in Scripture of what how we are supposed to live sexually pure lives that honor God, right? Marriage. We believe that Scripture clearly defines what marriage looks like and how it should be, okay? And even though culture's ideas around these things, their philosophies may change, ours, our view of these things, our view of the family is anchored to Scripture, and we can't be moved in that. In other words, fellowship, and not just Sunday on the grounds. Anyway, fellowship. There is a large movement in our country and in the world of people who believe that they do not need to be in fellowship with other believers. I have my own personal relationship with God, and therefore I have my own personal life apart from what would be called the church. And I don't need that. I don't want that. Where we believe that Scripture is clear that we are to be in community with other believers. Now, it might look different. It's not that every single church looks the same. That's not my point. But I think that we are called as believers to be in fellowship with other believers. Forgiveness is another one. And again, this isn't an all-inclusive list, okay? But these are just random things. Our culture nowadays, as far as unity and biblical commands, we believe that Scripture commands us to forgive one another and to forgive other people. And our culture nowadays is actually fighting for the opposite. Forgiveness is used as like this thing to withhold from people in order to really get back at them. You hurt me, and I'm not going to release you and forgive you. I want you to feel what you did to me longer. So I'm going to withhold forgiveness, not realizing that it's only hurting you. Right? Again, and I know all these conversations are deep, but there's just certain things that culture throws out at times. And we must kind of say, is that we can have diversity in personal convictions in that, and there's kind of a spectrum, or is it one of these biblical commands that it's actually breaking a command that God has given us? Are y'all feeling this with me right now? All right, the differences here? All right. Jesus' disciples were a very diverse group of people. And we said this a little bit last week. It took a lot of effort for Jesus to maintain unity in his disciples, with his the leaders of the church, right? And he had disciples from a lot of different, they were influenced by different parts of society. For instance, there was some who leaned more in a Pharisaical way, more kind of taught by the Pharisees. And there were some who were taught more by the Sadducees. Right? And then there were some who were like zealots. They were very zealous for the people of God to be released from Roman rule. There were the Essenes. They were the people that just kind of removed themselves from culture. We're going to go live on the side of the mountain. And anyway, Jesus chose disciples, y'all. And this is what's so interesting about it. Jesus went and grabbed a bunch of guys from all of these different points of view. And he puts them together in his group of disciples. He didn't just go to the Pharisee camp and grab a bunch of like-minded people and say, all right, we're going to start the church here. He didn't go to all the Sadducee kind of guys over here. You know, by the way, they were kind of considered a liberal and conservative. If we look at it politically, we could attach those words to it. It wasn't just political, it was also theological. But you sort of had those two camps. God went to a Democrat and a Republican and slapped them into his group. Essentially. He went to the zealot. He got a zealot up in there. Zealots would kill people if they supported Rome. Like if Jews were like, you know, had a positive view of what was going on or kind of linked up with the politics and was kind of pro, like, you know, like they were like, no. And there was some of them, not necessarily in Jesus' discipleship group that we know of, but they'd go kill people. He had the Essene type people that's like, man, we're detaching altogether. I'm deleting my Facebook, man. You know what I'm saying? Just get me out of here. Y'all do realize that every type of group of people in Scripture, we all are that today. It's just different labels. Okay, it's the same thing. Some people are like zealous. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to make it. I'm going to change things. I'm going to do it. If I need violence, I'm going to make it happen. Right? Others are like, I'm out. I'm out, man. I'm going to live. I'm going to have a farm. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to be. Get me off the grid. solar panels, rainwater, bullets and beans. You know what I'm saying? Like, dude, just... There's a lot of diversity in that. Jesus has all of these guys in his group, and he's maintaining and he's holding them together in what we call unity. By the way, he also had fishermen. He had the working class. He had tax collectors, people that, I mean, come on, y'all. They hated him. Jesus got a tax collector and a zealot together. How do we, now let's bring it to Northwood Church, how do we maintain and attain and maintain unity in our church? And this is what we're going to close with today. And this is very, very practical. Because, again, as we have a diverse church, and by the way, I celebrate that. I love that. I want our church to remain that way and actually grow more in that way. It's beautiful. It's supposed to be like that. But to have a church like that, we got to be good at what we're about to talk about. To attain and maintain unity in our church. Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Come on, the church, believers. You're holy and you're beloved. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord, I love this. Guys, this next scripture right here has been a staple in my heart and so many different things in my life. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul ties the heart of unity in the church. He ties together unity in the church to Jesus, to the gospel. He doesn't tie unity to just kind of being a good society. Like, you'll have a better society if everybody just forgives. That's not good enough for many people. That's not a good enough reason. I need more than that. It's like, you need more than that? All right. As Christians, and let me read this. He basically says this. As Christians, you should understand forgiveness. You should understand forgiveness better than anyone because God has forgiven you through Jesus. So be motivated by that and bear with one another for the sake of the gospel. If it's not for your own sake, if it's not for the sake of the person, if it's not for the sake of whatever reason you're reaching out and grabbing a hold of, do this well for the sake of the gospel that it can go forth and people can be snatched out of hell. Like, that's what he anchors this to. This matters, y'all. So what does this practically look like? Number one, we approach every situation with prayer. Ask God to search your heart and your motives. And sometimes you have to pray for that to take place. Holy Spirit, search me. Another little sub thought around how we approach every situation is that you have to value people above their perspective or your perspective. You have to elevate their value past just a label or a category. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about the value of people, that they are created by God. Just by being created in the image of God, they have value. And so as another person who's created by God, right, I have to engage with that person with that value. The only way that I will not is if I only see the topic or I only see their mistake or whatever. And I'm not saying that's always easy. Don't get me wrong on that. I'm just saying that at the core, this is what we got to pray. This is a very spiritual perspective. So we approach every situation with prayer. Number two, listen up. We pay attention to what we say and how we say it. This is more the practical. How do we attain and maintain unity in our church? We got to pay attention to what we say. The choices we make and what words we use. If you know a certain word or a certain phrase is going to really push the button of somebody, like you know it, why don't you choose another way of saying it? Unless you want to. Yeah, I think that's really what it is. Like, you want to get them, you know what I'm saying? You want to see those veins pop out a little bit. Yeah, come on, y'all like that sometimes, you know? the random Facebook post that you know that person in your small group disagrees with you on, but you're still gonna post it anyway, and you're just gonna like, yeah, you're just gonna go, come on. Maybe don't post it. The tone, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's word choice, and it's also the delivery of the words. And again, if there's love in your heart, if that's truly the motivating factor, you actually care about this. You actually do care about your tone and your tact. If there's love. If you're not motivated by love, you could care less. Couldn't care less. Couldn't care less? You couldn't care less. We say that wrong all the time. You know that, right? Could care less. No, it's couldn't. You couldn't care less. You're like, I don't really care how this affects this person. It's really, it's whatever. They need to hear the truth. Well, there's grace and truth, right? There's this mixture. We pay attention to what we say and how we say it. And last, we actually invest time into the relationships that we value. 2 weeks ago now, whenever everything hit the fan with Israel and Gaza and everything that's happening between Israel and Palestine, I have a friend who we see the world generally differently. We see Christ very much the same, but we see culture just differently. It's okay. I'm the type of person that I invite tense, awkward conversations because I think that we can literally have a conversation and work through those things if we're really coming to the table to learn and understand. Okay, I think it can actually work. I'm crazy like that sometimes. So I reached out, and I just began to ask questions, and I continue to ask questions and learn and kind of go back and forth about some of the things that we're looking at. And I gained some perspective and some understanding from a different point of view than maybe my default mode in some things. And I can't say it necessarily like 180 degrees changed anything, but it informed what I believe. And it also informed my heart about some certain issues surrounding what's going on. Again, it didn't really change, but it's informing things. And there's some things that actually help me by learning more, help me to actually stand more firm in some of the things that I believe. And what it took, though, was it took a prayerful heart, and then it takes the tone and the tact to not ask the question in a interrogating type of way or in an insinuating type of way, because it really wasn't my heart. But then also it just takes time. Time. And I was thinking about that, about how much that matters. And how the time that you spend with a person, it builds a bridge of in that relationship of understanding. And whenever you hear somebody, it again, and I'll say this for the last time, because I kind of mentioned this last week. I think some people, when they get in conversations with people, they're genuinely not trying to learn or to understand. They're trying to just change the person. And that is a bad motivation. It's going to lead to arguments, and ultimately, it's going to lead to disunity. It's okay if the person you're talking to doesn't change their mind. It's okay if you don't change your mind. I don't know that that's always the point, to change somebody's mind. I think we have to be and use a lot of wisdom and discernment on the topics we're talking about, the doctrines we're talking about, our heart for the person that we're talking to. And we're going to need to employ the things that we're talking about right now in our lives. With your family, these same things can apply. To people who are not believers, these same things apply. All right? The same thing. The Bible says that people will know that we are disciples of Jesus and how we love one another. And that's our goal. And we're going to maintain that goal because our heart is to attain and maintain unity. Check this out. Within doctrinal and personal convictions. Everybody take a deep breath, because that's difficult. It's actually difficult to do that, to attain and maintain unity within doctrinal diversity and personal convictions. But that's what we're gonna do.